We're in chapter 15. Really wanted to start covering that last week. I was so into it, but we pick it up this week from about chapter 15 to chapter 18 tonight. Let's pray. Lord, make real these truths to us. Many of us know you, Lord, intellectually. And some of us lack a real knowledge by experience, knowing your presence, experiencing you in our daily lives. Lord, we want to know the reality of God. And because of that, we come and open this book so that you can teach us principles, and as we apply them, we see the hand of God working in our lives. Lord, by faith, we believe you. By faith, we believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. For as you said, without faith it is impossible to please you. And that we, as we come to you, must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. We believe that by faith. We believe that Jesus lives, that he's risen from the dead. Lord, help us now to experience God, to experience the reality of our Savior on a daily basis. Transform your people through the foundation that is being laid through the study of the Word. In Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement said, amen. We're in chapter 15. We come to the reforms of King Asa. Now in Israel, there was a spiritual low point. And anytime there is a low point spiritually, God looks for people to use to bring the nation or the group in question back up to a spiritual height. Now Asa's heart was right toward the Lord, and in chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." A messenger of God in the midst of a very dark period of history comes and speaks to King Asa. And because this guy is sent, the Lord uses him to turn the nation under the rulership of the king, the new King Asa, back to God. And it comes at a very critical point. Anytime there is apostasy, or liberalism, or dark times spiritually. For instance, we're living in a very spiritually dark time, I believe. I believe we're living in one of the darkest times of history, and I think it's getting worse. And at the same time, I see the Spirit of God being loosed upon the world in a beautiful way so that the light shines and penetrates that darkness in an even more profound way. And anytime the world is in that situation, God begins looking for people who will speak a faithful message to people, even if it is an unpopular message, as we spoke on last week. When the Philistines were oppressing the 12 tribes of Israel in the book of Judges, and people started worshiping other gods, and people weren't really looking to the Lord as much. It was sort of an apathetic, passive serving of the Lord. It really wasn't active. It wasn't on fire. And also the priesthood, the ministry, started becoming corrupt as the sons of Eli were corrupt. God began to work on a young man's heart named Samuel. And one night, while Samuel was asleep, God spoke to him. In fact, God just called his name verbally, audibly. Samuel, and he thought Eli called him. He did it three times until finally Eli said, "You know, I think that's God speaking to you, Samuel. Next time you hear the voice of the Lord, say, 'Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to listen. Your servant hears.'" And so he did, and God commissioned him to speak a painful message to Eli. And so it is in our day. The ministry is corrupt. People are looking with scorn toward ministers of God. If you have any contact at all with the news or the newspapers, you know that that's the truth. And so now God is looking for a simple person who will say, God, send me, all right? I'm available. I'll work. I'll do whatever you want me to do. God's looking for those kind of people. In dark times, as he called upon Azariah in verse 1, there was a poll taken among the streets of our country to find out why people don't go to church. The poll was taken among the unchurched, and they said, look, why don't you go to church anymore? And most of the people had already gone to church. They were raised in the church, and they decided now to drop out. 49% said that they don't go to church because the church isn't dealing with the right issues. 56% said that the church is dealing more with organizational issues than spiritual issues. And they were complaining that when they go to church, they hear all about giving to the parking lot fund, giving to the building fund, or the deacons fighting against the elders committee, or let's have a vote on this one little thing that we want to do. Half the people are divided, and they spent most of their time dealing on non-essentials, non-spiritual issues. Now, here we have a classic case of the world rebuking God's people. We have a classic case of the world telling the church to preach the gospel. Now, that's a kick. When you have the world saying, you guys don't have the right message. You need to be talking about God, spiritual issues. When the world is telling the church to preach the gospel, the church is in deep trouble. God's people here in the Old Testament were in deep trouble. But it says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. Now, this prophet that comes on the scene doesn't have the most delightful message to give to God's people, for God's people had strayed. And he's going to go on to say that the people have strayed, and that as long as they seek the Lord, no problem. If you're for God, God will be for you. If you forsake God, God's going to forsake you. And he gets into the history of the nation and shows how that they have been without the Lord, without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. We mentioned last week that when God commissions people, he sometimes commissions them to preach a painful message, something that people are not going to want to hear. When Saul of Tarsus was called into the ministry and became Paul the Apostle, Ananias laid hands on him, and God said, now you go tell Paul of what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he's going to bear testimony before kings and rulers of this world, and I'm going to be with him, but it's going to be a tough ministry. It's going to be a painful message. Jonah had a painful message. Go to Nineveh and tell everybody that in 40 days, I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. There was no love at all. There wasn't even a chance for repentance. He didn't say, turn to God or else. He just said, God, here's the message. God's going to wipe you out. No ifs, ands, or buts. It was painful to him, number one, because he was a Jew and he didn't want to see God give him a second chance, the Gentiles. And number two, because not a lot of people like to hear that they are in sin and they should repent. And when you preach the gospel, you can't get around that. If you are faithful to the gospel message, there's going to have to be some people that just don't like you. Not because you go out of your way to be an idiot or to be obnoxious. Just being a righteous Christian, preaching the gospel, You're shining light in darkness. Have you ever gone inside somebody's room in the middle of the night and flipped on the switch? Oh, turn that off. That's what it's like when you turn on the light of the gospel. Turn that thing off. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. When I was working in radiology, there was a girl who was a secretary at the front desk. And I remember one night clearly the Lord spoke to my heart and said, tell her the gospel. Now, I loved opportunities like that. I loved when I felt the time was right and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, go get him. Because I just love to share my faith one-on-one with the person. It's one of the greatest joys that I've ever experienced. I said, all right. It was a slow evening. And she went on to tell me about herself, how she goes to church. She was raised in this denomination. In her conversation, it was very obvious that she did not personally know the Lord. She'd never been born again, but she was trusting in her background, in her denomination. She was very learned, she was very good-looking, and she was very religious. And I had to tell her the truth. Except a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't know the Lord personally, you're not going to heaven, young lady. Now, she did not take to me with overwhelming joy. She was angry at me. We had arguments for months, at least for 6 weeks or 2 months. And she tried to bring in these humanistic articles from the newspaper, trying to prove her point. She really didn't have a point to prove. She just liked to argue. And one night in the parking lot, as I was walking her out to her car and sharing with her, and she was getting mad at me and she was arguing, I said, Linda, why don't you just knock it off and give up? Why do you fight the Lord? You're not fighting me. You're not hurting my feelings. You're rejecting him. Why don't you just knock off this dumb nonsense, throw in the towel, and give up and accept the Lord? And she started weeping. And she said, man, I've been fighting you for 2 months. I said, no, you've been fighting Jesus for 2 months. And she gave her life to the Lord that night. Today she's married to a missionary. She's got 2 kids. Lord has put her in a beautiful ministry. Now, what if I'd have backed down? I don't appreciate you sharing those things with me. Oh, okay, I won't then. What if Paul, the apostle, backed down when he was in the synagogues, traveling throughout Asia Minor, delivering the message of repentance and faith toward God and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing a person from sin? Now, that's enough to want to give up. When people kick you out of the synagogue, throw stones at you, have a rock concert on your head. From town to town, you get beat up, you get scorned, people hate you. After a while, if you don't see, you know, incredible results, you're going to get pretty bummed out. I don't really see how Jeremiah continued in his ministry. Because as I read the book of Jeremiah, no one listened to him. He didn't have even 10 people that say, hey, Jerry, we'll repent. Yeah, we don't want to go into captivity. Yeah, we'll follow the Lord. But everybody was against the guy. They threw him in jail. He was sinking in the mire while he was in chains. In fact, he finally said, Lord, I quit. I didn't know this would be my job description. You didn't tell me that people were going to beat me up and throw me in dungeons and hate my guts. You just told me to go share, and I did, and nothing happened. Maybe you haven't called me. Since I don't see results, maybe this isn't God's will, because whenever it's God's will, you automatically always see results, right? No, not always. Oh, I thank God for people like Azariah. Now, this time he sees results. The next chapter, the new prophet will not see results. But I thank God. I'm so encouraged by the people who stand up for the truth. They don't care what people think about them. They're not swayed by the popular opinions of their day. They're just going to share the truth. And the rest is between them and God. Interesting side note, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon certain individuals, not all flesh. The Holy Spirit was not poured upon all flesh. only kings, prophets, special messengers, special men and women of God for a specific period of time to do a specific work. The Spirit could come upon a man and the Spirit could leave a man when the job was done. When Saul started getting cocky, David saw the Spirit of God removed from Saul, and so he prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." In the New Testament, however, according to the prophecy of Joel, God said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." The Holy Spirit lives within the believer. He resides within the body of the Christian. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And also the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit for special work, through special enabling, special gifting, to work in a supernatural kind of a way, in a way that they couldn't do just in a natural kind of a capacity. Now, the message continues. It says in verse 3, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." Now that's interesting. They were not without priests. They were knee-deep in priests. They were without teaching priests. They lacked solid teaching. In fact, you're going to see the next king, Jehoshaphat, begin to send people out who could be Bible teachers because the people lacked a solid foundation. You know, one of the great tragedies of the modern church is the ignorance about the Word of God that prevails in the modern church. People know certain facts about God. People know certain parables. They know certain psalms and New Testament texts. But overall, there is an ignorance of the Word of God. They lack a foundation. There is an instability. And so we see a recurrence of what occurred in the Old Testament, how a lot of the people went after false gods, false deities, all these new things that cropped up within the religious system of Israel. People followed it because they lacked a foundation. I don't know why it is, but it seems that people have this natural tendency to gravitate toward weirdness. Anything new that they haven't heard before, just by virtue of the fact that it is new and novel, they think, "Ooh, a new revelation. This has got to be something fantastic." And because it's new and it's like a new toy, they go crazy on it. And a lot of time get out of balance. As if God has kept secret all of these years, this revelation, till now. And I've had people come up and say, "Skip, God just showed me this new revelation." Now I know no one in the world has ever gotten this revelation before, but this is a special rhema from the Lord. Now it might contradict what you think the Scripture says, but it's from the Lord. Good. That's fine. Let us watch you for a while and see how it works in your life. And if it really changes you and you become a spiritual prayer warrior and man or woman of God, then we'll consider you sharing it with somebody else. Until then, let's just examine how it fits on you. People in Israel, man, were falling head over heels for the weirdest things. They were very unstable. Unstable as water. They lacked a solid foundation because they lacked knowledge of the Word of God. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, they sought Him, and He was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all of the inhabitants of the lands. Now, we see a mention again of the cycle we spoke about last week, how that the history of Israel was cyclic. That is, they serve God, they start getting lazy, they start, you know, wanting something different and new other than the rule of God in their lives, so they look for new thrills. In looking for new thrills, they look toward the neighbors, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Girgashites, and they start adapting the same principles of idol worship. As they do, as they get farther away from God, God sort of kicks them over the edge. God says, "Look, if you really want to go this way, let me help you." And puts them into captivity. He does. No exaggeration. God says, look, you're really interested in serving these pagan people? Go for it. I'll put you right in the land of the most idolatrous nation on earth. How do you like that? In fact, last week God said, I'm doing this so that you can see the difference between serving these kingdoms and serving the Lord. How good you had it when you served the Lord. So fine, you want to be an idol worshiper? Go for broke. And in that, the purpose of that is so that they would wake up and they go, oh, dummy, I'm a dummy. I better seek the Lord. Look what I got myself into. I'm going to seek the Lord. And God says, good thinking. And as soon as they gravitate back toward the Lord in repentance, God says, now I'm going to forgive you. And brings them back and restores them to being his people. And then it happens all over again. Into captivity. Oh, Lord! God rescues them. Over and over and over again. Now, we are reading the chronicles of the history of the nation of Israel, primarily the history of Judah. And we see it happening over and over again. And yet, every time they blow it, God is merciful. I am amazed at the patience of God. How his kids can blow it so often. And God will receive them back with forgiveness. When Nathan does something wrong and Lenya spanks him, or I spank him, if we say no, we tell him no once. Nathan, no. If he does it again, he gets a swat on the hand. I tell you, he's turned into a very good kid. But there are times when he looks up at us, right in our eyes, and he goes, eh! And he'll do it again. He'll do it anyway. And so we'll swat him a little bit harder. And at that point, he gets this most sorrowful look on his face. And my heart breaks. I think, oh, man. And he stumbles with this kind of Neanderthal step through the kitchen with his arms out like, please hold me. Please let me know that you love me and that you forgive me. That's the message I get. And I take him in my arms. And even though he might not understand completely, I say, now, Nathan, I love you, and that's the reason I spanked you. And if you do it again, I'll do it again. But I love you. And I forgive you. And I'll cuddle him and I'll hold him. And that's what God the Father does to us. We blow it, but when our arms are out and we go, Dad, God says, okay, come on. Let me take you up again and just wipe the slate clean, dust off your knees, and start walking for me. Start living for me. And God always has a place. You know, God is a God of a zillion chances on this earth. After the earth, after it's appointed for man once to die. After that, the judgment. After this life, there's no more chances. There's no purgatory. You can't get prayed out or bought out. But on this earth, there's lots of chances. And the children of Israel turned back and God received them. In fact, that was the purpose. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Please notice that. Please notice the balance of God's love and God's judgment. There comes a time when God, because of his love, must act. And notice that it says, for God troubled them with every adversity. For some of you, that does not fit into your presupposed theology. You have been by someone taught that that cannot be the case. Because you have a predisposed belief or presupposed theology. This is the hand of God causing calamity so that his children would wake up. And some of you can't understand that that's God's love. Well, if God loved them, he wouldn't do that. Hey, if you have kids and they do something stupid, if you love them, you'll discipline them. If you hate them, you'll let them do whatever they want to do and you'll never discipline them. That is, if you don't love them, you'll let them do whatever they want. If you have any ounce of love for them or for their future, any concern, you will discipline them. And that's why the Bible says God is a good parent who disciplines us when we need it. And although the discipline for that season is grievous, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God does it so that we'll wake up and come back to Him. God wants us. Father knows best. And Father knows that when we live in step with Him, it's the best place to be. And when we do stupid things, God will sometimes make it miserable for us so that we'll get smart again because we have a tendency to forget. And I love the Lord for that. I am glad for the spankings the Lord gives me. I respect Him all the more that He swats me from time to time because He loves me in my rebellion. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, we've been doing a lot of commentary on this section, but keep in mind, this is Azariah's speech or prophecy to King Asa. And so he says, now you be strong and don't let your hands be weak and your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all those who journeyed with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, for they were come over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now you see the result here? He started doing exactly what the prophet told him to do. He started cleaning up house. He started a disciplinary action in the nation. Broke all of the idols, cleaned up the house of God, started religious reform, spiritual reform, and because of that, all of the people realized, hey, God is with this person. And so it says that they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. That is always the result of keeping priorities. You know, the book of Acts kept certain priorities, and because they did that, it says, the Lord added daily such as should be saved. When a person preaches the gospel, is faithful to teach the word, keeps priorities, all sorts of people will come. Now, all sorts of people will leave, too, because a lot of people don't like to hear that truthful of a message. But all sorts of other people will come because they align themselves with God. They have aligned themselves with the truth. And they think, you know what? That might be a painful message, but that's the truth. And here we see all sorts of people swarming over to the right side, to come over to Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with Asa. Man, my prayer for the church of Jesus Christ is that the leadership would start just keeping priorities. And all they have to do is preach the gospel, teach the word, the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. And the Lord will add daily such as should be saved. It is unfortunate that church members, church leadership, elders, pastors have gotten into the business of adding themselves, of membership building programs. How can we pack the pews? This is the big dilemma that we're faced with in the 80s. How can we get people in? Hey, how can we get people saved? How can we get the church strong? Man, I learned a lesson from my pastor in Costa Mesa. He had a few little people. Jerry remembers back in the days when there were just a few people in Costa Mesa. And Chuck said, you know, you might be the smallest church in Orange County. Now they've got 29, 30,000 members. He said, you might be the smallest church in Orange County, but I'm going to make sure you're the best fed. You got the best foundation. And this is the program. We're going to go through the Bible and teach all of the Bible. And for those of you who really want to stick through it, you're going to be well fed. Instead of worrying about, okay, let's have the Pack the Pew Sunday, and if you bring a friend to Sunday school, you get a free candy bar, and the Reds against the Blues, and how can we have this membership drive? That's God's business. It's so neat when you can do it. The ministry is a blast if you keep the priorities. But if you push to build membership, and you push to bring people on your side, you build a program, then you have to strive to maintain that program because you did it, all in the energy of your flesh, and it is a drag. I've watched a lot of people get eaten up and beaten up by it. It's great just to cruise. Say, Lord, this is your church. I don't care how many come tonight. 5 people come tonight, same Bible study. 5,000, who cares? Same thing. Lord, you do the work. You build up your church. And people came over on the side of Israel when they saw all that was happening. So we're looking at a revival. We're seeing some facets of a revival that transcend every generation. Every time there has ever been a revival, in fact, if you ever want to do a neat study, study the revivals throughout church history from the book of Acts all the way up to and through the Reformation and all the way up to the 20th century. And you'll find that there was always a cleaning up, a repentance, and a focus on the Word of God. Remember last week I told you the story of the pastor and his puppet show and how his church closed. I went to another church a couple years later. This is during the days when I was just a wandering Jesus musician with a group. We went to this one church, and they was talking about a revival. And so they had our group from Costa Mesa come to this church, I don't know, out in the middle of nowhere in California somewhere, and play this concert. But this guy, who was the pastor of this church, or youth pastor, I don't know really what he was up even to this day, was not a teacher, did not teach the Word of God at all. A lot of his people were frustrated. He just wanted a concert to get people in so that he could be in charge of them. He was into the shepherding movement. And he came in and we sat up on stage like this and he goes, short little guy. Oh, anyway, he said, crossed his arms, he goes, now play me a song. I said, okay. He played a song for him. He said, I don't like that song. Play another song. So we played another song, and he said, I like that one, but it's too loud. We said, okay, we'll turn it down. We turned it down, and we played it again. He goes, not good enough, too loud. And our drummer was told to play with brushes instead of drumsticks. You drummers know how frustrating that is in some songs. So Jack said, fine, I'll play with brushes. And we're at the same time trying to feel out this guy. What kind of a church is this? What's this guy into? Trying to talk to some of his members. We play with brushes, did the song again. He goes, don't like it, too loud. And we said, now wait a minute. These are the songs the Lord has given us. You just tell us right now if you want us to play here or not. Yeah, I want you to play here. I called you from Costa Mesa to come and play here. But listen, I'm the authority in this church. And whatever I say goes in this church. And all these people are under my authority. I'm their personal shepherd. And when you step into the doors of this building, I am the say-so for you. And we thought, this guy is on a real power trip. Because a person with real authority doesn't have to say, I've got authority all the time. He has it. He doesn't have to prove it. And we started, again, talking to some of the people and looking at their schedule. They never taught the scripture. They were just into this authority trip, the shepherding. And we finally said, you know, you got to get back. If you really want to see revival, you're going to have to start teaching the Word of God. And he said, and I said, our drummer said, we're not going to play for you tonight. So wait a minute. I called you all the way from Orange County to come out here and play this concert. Yes, you are going to play. We said, no, because if people did get saved at this concert, then they'd have to go to your church. And we said, lest they go to your church and become so totally contaminated, we're going to go play out in the park out here for free and just turn up the volume and let kids come around and we'll preach the gospel. And we saw a beautiful harvest that night. All sorts of kids came to know the Lord and they weren't polluted by someone who wasn't teaching the word. And then we did just what the early church did. We commended them to the grace of God, told them to find a church that teaches the word, that they could lock into and they could grow on a foundation through the word of God. We saw a beautiful harvest that night. In any revival, there is not this thing of, I've got authority. There's a humility. Asa repented. The nation repented. The nation got back to God. They saw the Word of God, and that transformed them. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls, 7,000 sheep, from the spoil which they had brought. What a beautiful party they had. Now this is proof that they were getting back to the Word of God because they wouldn't have known to sacrifice like this on that prescribed day, which was a feast day, unless they knew the word of God or someone reminded them that the Lord demanded a feast to be worshipped. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all of their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. I don't know all of the reasons why there are things in the Old Testament. Certainly it doesn't say God told them to do that. Certainly this was not a God's commandment. Because I don't think God ever, you can never legislate righteousness. That's why there is the separation of church and state. They tried it in Constantinople with Constantine and his mom and Pope Leo, and it just never worked well. They tried it in the Church of England, never worked. You can't legislate righteousness. However they tried it, they did it. This was not a command of God, they just did that. They put him to death. I don't agree with it. I tell you what, I bet it was a righteous nation. I do not believe that you put people to death because they don't seek the Lord. That's the whole reason of free choice. I do believe in capital punishment in its rightful realm, but I do not believe you kill someone because they don't accept the Lord. See, that has become the foundation of the Muslim faith with their holy wars and even some of the other Semitic groups and killing people who don't agree with them. And then you have a group of people who think they're doing God a service by putting you to death because you don't believe what they believe. You have a very dangerous mentality. You can never legislate righteousness. They took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, trumpets, and ram's horns. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their hearts and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them. Oh, what a verse. That just really reassures my heart. He was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So he removed Ma'akah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. I like this guy. Even his own mother, who was an idol worshiper, he kicked her out. Woof! There's fire in the land. I tell you, to serve the Lord, you can't be a respecter of persons. Let me remind you of what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's not that Jesus came deliberately to break up homes, but the very nature of the gospel itself is divisive. Not among brethren, but it divides the world and the Christian. When you preach a true message, people are not going to like it. And it could be your own mom or your own dad. Have you ever experienced that when you came to know the Lord? Maybe some of you have experienced coming to know the Lord and your parents weren't Christians and they hassled you for it. Or your husband wasn't a Christian and he hassled you for it, or still does. Or your wife wasn't a Christian and you became one and now she kicked you out or she left. Or your children, or whatever. I had that with my parents. I became a Christian. I thought my parents would be all elated. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. I came home one afternoon after being up in the San Francisco Bay Area. I'd accepted the Lord a few days before. I was flying high. I opened the door, came off my motorcycle, and I said, "I'm a Christian." Here's their response. "That's nice. You've always been a Christian." I said, "No, but you don't understand. Man, I know the Lord now. Before it was this religious thing I never paid attention to, but I have a personal relationship with God. I'm a real Christian." "You've always been a Christian." "No, I haven't always been a Christian. I've been a churchgoer, but I haven't always been a Christian. I've been religious, but I haven't always been a Christian." They didn't understand, and it got... That was the beginning. It got worse. Until they finally said, look, I think reading this Bible is, you're getting a little flipped out. And going to that weird church over there, it's just making you nonsense. And we want you to quit going. It'd be better if you just wouldn't read your Bible as much or read it and just not go to that church where you say you're getting fit. I said, now, I love you guys, but I'm sorry. That's one thing I will not obey. I must obey God rather than men. You've just crossed the line of the obedience and my devotion to Jesus Christ. I'll obey you in all matters, except when you tell me not to know my Lord through fellowship or through the Bible, no obedience. And that is scriptural, folks. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, when they say, don't read your Bible, that is not in the Lord. Wives, if your husband says, don't read your Bible, that is not in or of the Lord. You have a devotion to God that supersedes every other relationship, and sometimes it's painful, it's not easy. And the toughest battlefield is often our families. I have watched families be divided because one decides to take a stand for the Lord, an unwavering stand, and the other just can't handle it or won't handle it. Asa, knowing the risk, removed Maakah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she made an obscene image. And Asa cut down the image and burned it in the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all of his days. Every time I go to India, I meet a brother. He usually picks me up at the airport. His name is Brother Stephen, A. Stephen. I like being around the guy because he's so fiery. And he, iron sharpens iron. He's one who just really challenges my life. His story still to this day, it burns in my bones. He was the son of a Hindu priest. When he became a Christian, his father took a dagger to kill him, to sacrifice him to the gods because of his apostasy into Christianity. And one night in tears, he ran away. He had a little Bible that a white missionary gave him, and he was running through the jungles of India, weeping because his parents turned on him and wanted to kill him, your own parents wanting to kill you. And he opened up his Bible as the afternoon closed into evening, and there was barely enough light to see, and he opened up to the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 27, that says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And from that day on, he said his heart was sealed. He knew that God was his new father, his new parents. And whether his parents rejected him or not, he was going to follow the Lord. He's tried to make contact with his mom and dad ever since. They wouldn't pay any attention to him. They wouldn't write him. They wouldn't see him. And when I was in India a couple months ago, he said, Skip, my parents died about 2 months ago, and I just found out a week ago. It still hurt him. He was still paying the consequences of a totally devoted life, an absolutely surrendered life to God. It meant losing a close relationship with his parents for almost all of his life since he was a young man. But he said, it's worth it. It's painful, but it's worth it because of the relationship that's established with God. Oh, there's a lot to be said in that. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold utensils, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. And let's see why. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel. Now remember, we're dealing with Judah, the south portion of this little land of Israel. And there's Judah and Benjamin, two tribes that are settled around Jerusalem. That's Judah, and this is the king, King Asa of Judah. Israel is a few miles north of Jerusalem is the borderline around modern-day Nablus. From there on up is the nation of Israel. And they're at civil war now. Remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam started it? Well, it's still going on. And now Baasha, or let's just call him Baasha, the American style, the king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah, and he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. And Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, now, this guy has been an ancient enemy of God's people for years. Now, Asa is going to go to Ben-Hadad, the ancient enemy, the one who persecuted the Jews, and strike up a deal. He said, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, the king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And King Asa took all of Judah and carried away the stones and timbers of Ramah, which Baasha used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Now he saw the power of the north rising against him. The king of Israel was coming against Asa, the king of Judah. Instead of trusting God, he makes a league with an ancient enemy. Now, why didn't he just say, look, Lord, you've done it before in my lifetime, a couple chapters ago with the Ethiopians. God defeated the enemies before Asa, but now he's not trusting God. He makes a league so that this human alliance can defeat the political enemy of the south. And so, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said, because you've relied on the king of Syria, and you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. The scripture says, I think in Isaiah or Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the arm of the flesh his strength. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes arm of the flesh his strength. And that's exactly what Asa did. He just couldn't trust in God anymore. Now, I don't know why he reached this kind of a position in his life. I mean, he saw the hand of God. How can a person see the strength and the hand of God, the miracles of God, and do something this dumb? I don't know why we do it. Perhaps this is the scenario. When a person is oppressed or he feels low, going through tough times, he is often apt to really trust and rely upon the Lord God, his maker. There's an absolute dependence, because he recognizes that he has a need. There's no place else to turn. I'm at the bottom of the rope. I've got to trust in the Lord. No one else can help me. And often in that, a beautiful relationship of trust and reliance is formed with the Lord. And God lifts them because of their trust and because of the goodness of God, lifts them up out of the pit. And then when life is nice, and prosperity sets in, and the enemies are vanquished, and there's peace in the land, a person starts getting a little cocky or lazy, doesn't seek the Lord as much anymore. After all, everything's kind of nice now. Everything's on a nice roll. And it's easy to trust in our own selves and not in the Lord. And we've all had that experience, haven't we? And then God does something. Something comes in our midst that sort of shocks us. We think, oh, yes, I haven't been trusting the Lord. I better get right back and seek God. Well, it seemed that Asa had fallen into this same trap. Verse 9, the prophet said, and this is one of my favorite, and if you've been around, you know I quote this quite often, verses in Scripture. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. If you in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. God is looking for people to use. God is looking for ordinary people who will just simply say, Lord, I don't have any strength. I'm relying upon you. Will you move? And God will say, sure, I'll do it. As long as you trust in me, I will work mightily on your behalf. As long as you trust in you, you're going to have big problems. For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect, King James, or loyal, New King James, or what does NIV say? Wholly committed. Wholly committed or loyal to the Lord. I love this verse because it shows me that God is willing to use anyone whose heart is right with him. They don't have to have necessary qualifications. They don't have to have a seminary degree. They don't have to have a doctor of theology or masters of divinity. And God will use them. Now, I'm not knocking that because I'm going back to seminary now for master's program. But I did it after the Lord brought me into the ministry. I've seen the work of God. I've seen the hand of God. And now I want something extra so that I can help other people that are getting into the ministry and training up other pastors. But the truth is the heart is what's really important. It's the heart of a man seeking God that brings that person into favor with God, and God will use him. You know, we are living in the day of layman's liberation, I believe. The Lord wants to liberate the church, the layperson of the church, to let them realize just how powerful they can become in the hands of God. Because we look up and we see, oh, well, you've got to be ordained, or you've got to go through college, get a master's of divinity, doctorate of theology, before God can really use you. You have to be an evangelist. You have to have a card. You have to have this. You just have to have a loyal heart, folks, and be devoted to the Lord. Some of you have been experiencing that. I've watched some of you get saved. I've watched some of you get discipled, and I've watched some of you go out to the mission field, all in a period of a few years, and that excites me. I've seen some of you grow so rapidly and become so effective in evangelism, in sharing your faith, in teaching the Bible. And I remember the night or the day when you walked up and gave your heart to the Lord, and that stokes me. I get so excited to watch a person give themselves to the Lord and watch God use them. The day of layman's liberation. Someone will say, well, I'm a poor tool. God could never use me. I don't have all of the qualifications. I don't see how God could really ever use me because I'm not all that gifted. Watch it. You're speaking against God's property. Think of it. If a master craftsman has crummy tools and can do a great job, doesn't that all the more speak of the skill and wonder of that craftsman if he's limited to crummy tools? I have in my house a wooden wardrobe from 1840, the Civil War. It's handmade. It's hand dovetailed. It's hand planed. And you can look and open that thing and get the light just shining right as that door's open. You can see all of the imperfections in it because it's been hand-planed. But it's a beautiful work of art. I mean, I don't think modern furniture built in 1980s is really going to last as long as this thing from 1840, and it's in great shape. It's solid. But the tools that that person who made it was confined with were very limited tools. Hand planer, hand saw. Didn't have a skill saw. Didn't have an electric sander. But that all the more speaks of the ingenuity of whoever built that wooden wardrobe, because he was limited in what he had to use. I will grant you that God could have probably done a much better job of getting the word out by using angels and not human beings. It had been done by now. The whole world would hear. In fact, in the book of Revelation, after the church is raptured, it says that an angel went through heaven and preached the everlasting gospel to all of the inhabitants on the earth. But God has limited himself to use you and me. Is he using you? Have you resigned yourself to become a tool, as insignificant as you may feel, in the hand of a mighty workman who can show just how incredible he is
by using a tool such as you or such as me? I am still amazed. I really am. You may not believe this, but I'm really amazed that God uses me. I sit back sometimes and I just go, this is a gas. As I was having a series of meetings this week in the ministry and with people in the community, someone looked at my schedule and they said, you are very organized. And I went, I said, what are you laughing about? I said, well, you have to know me to make, if you knew me, you'd understand why I said that or why I laughed. Because I, by nature, am the most irresponsible, unorganized, uncommitted individual that ever walked the face of the earth. I, by nature, hate commitment. I don't like to be in any one place for any period of time. And I've been here 6 years. It's the longest I can remember being in any one city, except growing up in the little town that I was in. I don't like commitment by nature. I hate responsibility, and I despise organization. And God has worked all three of those things within me. Why would God let a person like me be the pastor of a church this large? See, it is funny, isn't it? God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I'm not saying that once God chooses you, you remain a dodo all of your lives, because God changes you. Well, some people do, but God changes the person from being a dodo and someone who's irresponsible, and he works his life-changing attributes within the person, can give them responsibility, can make them committed, can give them responsibility, and it's beautiful. But that's what God can do with limited tools. He can do anything. Now, if God can work in my life, believe me, he can work in your life. Just avail yourself to the living God. The eyes of the Lord are to and fro throughout the earth. Now, Hannah and I preached this message to Asa. Do you remember the last time a messenger preached to Asa in chapter 15 and Azariah spoke to him? There was humility and repentance. Let's see what happens now. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Well, that's interesting. Before, he's in tune and he's repentant, he's supple, he's changeable, he's teachable, and now he's hardened. And he throws the prophet in prison. He persecutes God's people. You know why? Because he's out of tune with God. His heart is rebellious against God. You know, I've spoken to some people about the Lord who are Christians, and they just rejoice. And then I've sometimes seen that same person several months later in a backslidden state. And when I share the Lord with them, they're not too excited at that point. Hey, how come you're not walking with the Lord? You know, the Bible says, yeah, I know what the Bible says, man. I know what it says. They're not excited about it anymore. In fact, they're downright angry about it. Why? Because their heart has turned. They're not teachable anymore. They're not in tune with the living God because their heart has changed. My high school reunion, I was astonished to see a person who was responsible for leading a lot of us to the Lord. In fact, two guys who were responsible for, man, they were strong Christians. They were uncompromising Christians. And I sat across the table with one of them during the dinner time at my high school reunion. Guy was so backslidden. I said, Scott, what are you doing, man? You're blowing it. And you walked so close with the Lord, you were an example for me. And I'm telling you about the Lord again. That doesn't make sense. Well, I know, but I've been thinking about it again. And come on, you're so awkward with dealing with the things of God. What's happened now? Change has taken over. Beware, the Bible says, lest any of you fall through a heart of disbelief. Kindle, keep that relationship kindled with God. Note that the acts of Asa, the first and the last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. And that's when they didn't have podiatrists. And his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. Now you see, he's established a pattern. His sin wasn't that he went to the doctor. Oh, you went to the doctor, lack of faith. Get the context. He's established a pattern of seeking the arm of the flesh. He goes outside of Israel, outside of the God of Israel, goes to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to make a get an ally, and he relied upon him for political security. He's trusting in the flesh. He's established a pattern of first seeking the flesh and not the Lord. And because he's not seeking the Lord anymore, but he's seeking the flesh, that got him into trouble, and he lived to regret it. The pattern has been established. And so he did not seek the Lord, but he sought physicians. Now, I will admit that probably the inference of this verse is that had he sought the Lord, he would have been healed. And he should have sought the Lord. And I bet if he would have said, Lord, I have this disease, please heal me, God would have done it. Because God heals people. But don't think, oh, well, you just can't go to the doctor. God uses lots of docs. My old roommate was a physician, and I saw God use him more than many faith healers and evangelists, leading more people to the Lord and laying hands on people for healing when he knew that he couldn't do the job. So this sin was that he sought the physicians and not the Lord. So Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Okay. So they went through all this hoop-de-doo for this dead person. I don't like all of the fanfare that goes around at funerals. It's, you know, the expensive caskets and it could be done so much simpler. And then the organ music. Anyway, that's just one of my hang-ups. I'm just not into it. I like this funeral I did a couple weeks ago for a brother who was in the church that died. I talked to his parents before the funeral, and they said, Skip, please, we want you to feel free to preach the gospel at this funeral. Now, our son died, and we're grieving it, but he's in Jesus' arms. You don't have to come up with all these little sanctimonious niceties at this funeral. There's so many kids who need the gospel. Preach it to them. I said, all right. It was a neat funeral, man. We just thought, well, you know, he's in the presence of the Lord. We rejoice. We grieve for the family. But what about all you guys? We had an altar call afterwards at the mortuary, and it was great. It's a neat time. There's a lesson as we close tonight in Asa. Asa started out very good. But Asa started getting lazy, started looking toward himself. He had the same problem that Saul had, the first king of Israel. He had eye disease. Yeah, he had feet disease, but he had eye disease. I'm not talking about this kind of eye disease. I'm talking about eye disease. Me, myself, and I disease. He was so into himself. God told Saul, Saul, when you were small in your eyes, you were usable, but now you've become so prideful, so great, God has cast you out. Asa became great in his eyes, like Saul. And the greater you become, and the more you think you're so spiffy and so cool, the less usable you become. The more you humble yourself, and you recognize that you can't do anything without the Lord. And like Paul, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. When you're in that position, you're usable. Well, you think, well, I don't agree with that. I think there's a few good things about me. I can still impress a few people. I can still do this and that. You've got some breaking to go through. And God will be faithful to break you if you're for him, he'll be for you, as long as you stick with him. But he'll break you to the point where he can use you. And he wants to do that. Don't become too big. Stay small and humble so that God can use you. Let's Let's stand. Let's all join hands as we close in prayer. Everyone have a hand to grasp. That's a brother or a sister. Heavenly Father, we are standing in your presence, holding each other's hands as just a testimony that we belong to each other as your people, that we stand together. And that person that is standing to our right now, we lift up, Lord. We pray for that brother or that sister who is to the right of us. We pray, Lord, that their life this week would be strengthened, that they would be in a place where you use them. As insignificant as they may feel, I pray that as they have a loyal heart toward you, that your eyes would see them and would use them and show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, for the person who's on our left, we pray that that brother or that sister would also become strengthened, would not be puffed up, but would die to self-life and would let the life of the risen Savior flow through them. Lord, edify them this week. Bring opportunities their way where they can be a strong testimony. Thank you, Lord, for this time, this foundation time, this time of studying your word. I thank you for 2 Chronicles. It is just one of my favorite areas. I thank you for the lessons it's shown me. Keep all of us, Lord. Keep me small and humble. Keep all of us thirsting and hungering after your word, that we can live stable lives, effective lives, purify your people, Lord. Make us a holy people. Rekindle the flame of devotion that some of us have lost. And Lord, even now, for some of us who have gone astray and got into that cyclic pattern of leaving your presence and seeking other things, we bear our hearts before you now. We ask you to cleanse and to forgive us. We come home, Lord, and we devote ourselves to you. Lord, turn Albuquerque upside down through the testimony of your church. Sweep this city with revival. Lord, I pray that all of the churches would see revival. That people would want to come in repentance to the extent that every church would be packed, overflowing with people. Use us to enact the work of God in our city. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.